Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and while I find that, I'll make a little disclaimer here. I apologize for the horrible, ugly color of that slide, but on my monitor, it's a beautiful brown color. Over there, it came out goat vomit green. I don't know what the... Someday I'll learn to keep my mouth shut, but probably no time in the near future. So, isn't it appropriate that we're studying James? James chapter 5. Just by way of review, remember we're talking about the exhortation to patience in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. And... We started off by talking about the coming judgment in 1 through 6, and these two sections are somewhat related, so I'm reviewing every time this coming judgment section, and that goes from 1 to 6. Remember in chapter 5, verse 1, James starts off with an address to unbelievers, and it's addressed to the unbelieving rich. He says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." Now, I don't think James is so much speaking to the wealthy rich, so much as speaking to the believers he's writing to and letting them know what will happen to these unbelieving rich. So, in writing this, he does two things, actually. First, he reaffirms God's justice to us as believers. Because sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? Or is it just me? And I lose sight of God's justice because when I look around, everybody that's prospering seems to be an unbeliever. And it seems that the unbelievers are prospering more than believers. And if you get bothered by that, turn to James 5:1. It says, hey, that's not going to last. So he's reaffirming God's justice to us. And at the same time, the principles that he states in verse 2 through 6 of how the wealthy unbelievers misuse money, they apply equally well to believers. So there's two things he accomplishes by this address. And then notice he gives some examples of how wealth can be misused. First, by hoarding it in verse 2 through 3, where it says, "Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten." And that was considered wealth in their culture. And what he's saying here basically is that these people have so much wealth that they'll never get to use it, and it's rotting away. So this isn't an exhortation against saving for the future. Please don't take it as that. Don't go home and say, well, Jim said we can't save. We have to spend all our money. Let's go. You know, let's buy a new car. Let's buy a new house. That's not what this says. It says that once you get to a point where you have wealth that you can never possibly put to good use, then it's going to rot, is what he's saying here. And that's one way of misusing wealth. That's not what God had intended it for. Another way is by obtaining it dishonestly. And that's verse 4. "Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you." So they're obtaining this wealth dishonestly. That's a misuse of wealth. God does not want you to obtain wealth dishonestly. Verse 5 says another way is using it for self-indulgence. That's not what wealth is intended for. Verse 5, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure." Now, it's not just buying things for yourself. It's super buying things for yourself. Lived luxuriously, wanton pleasure, you know, to the excess is the idea. And then in verse 6, the last misuse of wealth is by obtaining it ruthlessly, where it says, You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And this can be, could be, I take it, technically honest. You know, they could put people to death more easily in their day than we can. But if you have a method of making wealth that's technically honest, you can't be arrested for it, but it's ruthless, then that's a misuse too. That's not what God intends. So with those things in mind, he turns to the exhortation to patience, and that's in verse 7 through 11. And it's based on verse 6. Because verse 6 says, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous. He does not resist you." So the believers then that James turns to, and in verse 7 he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren." So he's turning back to believers now. And the audience he has in view here are those who are being oppressed. So he's shown us what kind of a world we live in. And if you look around, you'll notice that the world we live in is not terribly just. Now, even with our court systems, it's not terribly just. And sometimes wealthy people get off with things. And you add to that, here you look around, you see unbelievers prospering. They're prospering at the expense of believers and honest people. And you look around, and God is slow in executing judgment on these people. And you think, why doesn't God judge these people? Come on, something must be wrong. And that concerns believers. It's concerned believers for thousands of years, as a matter of fact. As we noted last time, the book of Psalms talks about this subject a great deal. So it's an important subject. It's important that we know why there seems to be no justice in the world. And when we look around, it's important for us not to become discouraged. And that's why he's exhorting to patience here in James chapter 5. And we looked at Psalm 13 and 73 last week, and they addressed this very subject. We won't look at them again. We could look at Psalm 37. In fact, we will look at Psalm 37. But just to skim over it, turn back to Psalm 37, and we have the same idea even again. Psalm 37, it's not laid out quite like the other two we looked at. The parts are interspersed a little bit more, but it says exactly the same thing. Look at verse 1. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not, or be not envious towards wrongdoers." And that's the same idea. You look around and see, well, these wrongdoers, these thieves, people who are dishonest, they're getting ahead. I'm envious of those people. And verse 2 says, "For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now look down at verse 10. He says, he's saying, take the long view here. And that's exactly what Psalm 13 and what Psalm 73 said. Take the long view. Verse 10 says, "Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he won't be there." So if you take the long view, that justice will come. Maybe not in our lifetimes, but it will come. So if we can take the long view, then we don't have to worry about injustice in the world. And there's a promise in this psalm in verse 39 and 40. At the end of the psalm, it says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him." So we have something that an unbeliever doesn't have, salvation. So we should look at it, things in a little different light. Is this man prospering? Well, you take his lifetime, say he lives to be 110, has a really long life, he's a wicked unbeliever, he prospers that whole entire time. Put that 110 years next to eternity. And what does he have? You know, look at it in a different light. Take the long view and you'll see that, you know, we have a much better deal, if you want to put it that way. Let's go back then to James chapter 5, or actually on the way, or a little past the way. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because there's another question that's going to come up. And that's simply this. Well, why is God delaying that judgment? Why is he slow in executing judgment? Why does he let believers suffer when he could return and end the whole thing any time? Could he do that? He's God. He can do what he wants. Why doesn't he do that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So God is slow in executing judgment so that everyone who will be saved, or who is to be saved, will be saved. So that's another way to look at it. Do you suffer? That's for a pretty good cause. God is waiting to save people. He's waiting so that everyone has a chance for salvation. And that's why he's slow in executing judgment. Now, in the meantime, while we're waiting, God is the perfect Father. He doesn't just let us wait and twiddle our thumbs. Look at Hebrews 12. He's going to teach us as we wait. And one of the ways he does that is by allowing us to have pressures so that we can trust him. And that's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. 2 Peter 12, verse 9 and 10 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." So God is training us in the meantime. He's disciplining us. And verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure. It is for instruction that you endure," might be a better translation of that. God is instructing us. He's teaching us while we're waiting. So the idea is to take the long view. And that's what God is teaching us. And that's why he's given us these Psalms, so that we can read them and take the long view. God's told us what's coming so that we can look at that instead of looking at our present distress. Now, all of this then demands patience and endurance on the part of the believer. Now note, back in James chapter 5, we'll see a repetition of that idea in these verses. At verse 7 it says, "Therefore be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." All the times he's repeated, patience, endurance. That's what the believer needs, because we're in a situation where we're likely to suffer. We're likely to suffer at the hands of unbelievers, and we're to be patient about it. Now, James goes on to give some examples. And the first one he uses is the example of the farmer in verse 7 through 9. And this should be easy to understand. It says in the last part of verse 7, "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains." Now, before we start this, there's two words in Greek for patient, and we ought to look at them because both of these words will be used in this section. And the first one is makrothumeo. Makrothumeo. Makrothumeo means basically the ability to not retaliate. The ability to not retaliate. The opposite of this word is revenge. So it's someone who doesn't take revenge. Now it relates primarily then to the reactions that we have by the reactions to being mistreated by other people. That's our reaction to that. And James is going to tell us, be patient about that. Our reaction to mistreatment by other people. And how is that reaction gauged? Well, it's gauged by your maturity. Because Galatians 5:22, if you want to look it up later, says it's a fruit of the Spirit. So being a fruit of the Spirit, the more mature we are, the better we will react in these situations. Now the second word is hupomene. Hupomene means the ability to carry a load. The ability to bear a load. Now this word is translated endurance down in verse 11 when it talks about the endurance of Job. Now this word is used more for reactions to unfortunate events. Not so much people, but events. And that describes Job, doesn't it? From his point of view, unfortunate events. And one last thing before we go into these examples, look at verse 8. If you think, well, this is just for those guys. This is just for the people that James was writing to, the 12 tribes. Well, verse 8 says, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." So I take it that this exhortation lasts until the Lord returns. So we're equally under these exhortations as they were. They apply equally to us. So the entire church age is to be patient until everybody gets saved in this age that is supposed to get saved in this age. Now, let's look just a second at the early and late rains, because there's a little more behind this than meets the eye. It says in the last part of verse 7 that the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. Now, just as a little background about this, Palestine has two seasons. We think in terms of four seasons. They think in terms of two. They go from October to April and from May to September. So they have those two seasons. And the early rains come in October and November. The late rains come in March and April. Now, what does that have to do with the farmer's patience? Well, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talking about the early and late rains, there's more to it than just seasons. Deuteronomy 11, 13 and 14. We'll see that the early and late rains come for a reason. Verse 13 says, "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. So the coming of the early and late rains is linked to something in the Old Testament. It's linked to God's faithfulness because God promised. He said, I'll give you the early and late rains. So if you take that back to James, when he uses the illustration of the farmer, and he says that that farmer waits for the early and late rains patiently, how can he do that? Well, because he has God's word that God will provide him with the early and late rains. So his patience is based on the faithfulness of God. It's based on an Old Testament doctrine. Now, how does that apply to us then? Well, the application in verse 8 and 9 says, you too be patient. So we can be patient as well, and we can be patient because of the faithfulness of God, just like the farmer. It says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So James calls for our patience based on a doctrine, and that doctrine is the coming of the Lord. And James holds to the doctrine of imminence like we do. He could come at any time. We've said this many times before. Believers, when the rapture finally occurs, our attitude should be, when we get there, we should say, you know, I thought you might come today. That's the doctrine of imminence. Every day it could be today. Now, he says, in light of that, in light of God's faithfulness, his promise, you can be patient because God will return and God will bring an end to unbelievers, wealthy unbelievers that are oppressing you guys. Now remember in Psalm 73, that was the turning point for Asaph, the psalmist. He listed out all of the things that the wealthy had that he didn't and that they were doing and he couldn't. And then he said, but then I perceived their end. And that threw a whole different light on the situation. And that's what James is asking us to do. We can take the long view. Now, you say, well, what if the Lord doesn't return for a while? Well, think of it again relative to eternity. If we have to suffer for 50 years, put that next to eternity. How much is that? It's statistically, you can't even see it statistically. It's nothing. So that's what James is telling us to do. Take the long view. The coming of the Lord is near. Now, in verse 9, it says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. So we're not to complain against one another. And the word to complain in verse 9 is the word stenazo. Stenazo is a Greek word that means to moan or sigh. And the reason I point out this word is because I think complain is maybe an unfortunate translation. The word means to moan or sigh. The emphasis of this word is more on inner stress than outward complaining. So complaining might be a little strong for that. It's you're stressed inside and you just go, I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that once in a while. And just because the inner stress is there. And that's what James is talking about here. This inner stress, inner bitterness. You know, James is not calling for a cosmetic change here. He's not saying just smile, you know, and you... I can smile if I try real hard, but inside I just want to kick this guy's face in. That's not what he's saying. What he wants is a change of attitude. And that's the inner part that makes you groan and sigh. Now, there are a couple of implications with that, aren't there? If James is calling for a change in our attitude, that implies that we're responsible for our attitude. We're responsible for our mental attitude. Not our feelings, but our mental attitude. We're responsible for that. And It means we can change it. We can do something about it. How do you do that? Well, you take in God's Word. You replace your human viewpoint with God's viewpoint. Take His mental attitude. So it requires work. You don't just sit on the sofa and pray and have it happen. We have to take in God's Word so that we know what He wants us to think, what our attitude should be. And then when we do, it's our job to respond to that, to make decisions based on that, whether we feel like it or not. Feelings aren't the issue. Mental attitude is the issue. I can have a mental attitude that says, you know, I will do what God says regardless of how I feel about it. Now, the next example he uses is the prophet. In verse 10, he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So the prophets, as far as the biblical record is concerned, if you look in your Old Testament, all of the prophets suffered, and they all endured it patiently. Just as an example, look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And Jeremiah, of course, is the perfect example. He was sometimes called the weeping prophet because he suffered a lot. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 2. And we'll just look at a few places because this should be pretty obvious that the Old Testament prophets suffered and they endured it. And that's what the Bible teaches us, and we're to use them for an example. Now that's a good reason to teach and study the Old Testament, isn't it? Because these prophets are to be an example to us. Did they live in a different dispensation? Sure. Does that mean that we can't get anything from studying about the prophets? No, we can get a lot because they're to be our examples of patient endurance. Now, one of these days I'm going to get up the courage to teach an Old Testament book. And we'll study those. Jeremiah 20 and verse 2 says, Pashur and Jeremiah the prophet, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in stocks that they were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah, he suffered. It's obvious. Chapter 32, we'll just look at a couple of places and then go back to the New Testament. But he endured it. 32:2, he was imprisoned. It says, now at the time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. 38 in verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. Very pleasant situation. Of course, he never heard of the prosperity gospel, I guess. But that was Jeremiah's fate. His fate was suffering. And he endured it. And all of the Old Testament prophets, you can go through and read about them, and they endured incredible suffering. We looked at some of that in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, how these guys suffered. Now, they're to be our examples. The word example in this context is hupadigma. Hupadigma is literally an outline or a sketch. That's the literal use of the word. Figuratively, it means an example of behavior. And that's what the prophets are to be to us. Examples of behavior. Are you suffering? What should you do about it? Well, I know what I want to do. I want to kill the guy that's making me suffer. But that's not what we're to do as believers. It says, endure. Take the long view. You know, in the scheme of things, that suffering doesn't amount to much. And that's what Paul said, remember, when he put that beside the glory to come, the suffering that he's enduring now, it's nothing. It's a pittance. Now, the last example in verse 11 is patient like Job. In verse 11, it says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, Job had endurance. Endurance is that other word I was talking about, the word hupomone. Now, hupomone doesn't mean so much patience as the ability to carry a load. And that was Job's quality, wasn't it? He could carry a load. That guy took on the loads and he didn't complain. Let's look back at Job. A couple of examples. First chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So through all his suffering, what did he do? He endured it. He didn't blame God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. And I love this verse. It's so true. And I'm not talking about the foolish women part. I'm talking about what this verse says. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So all of this adversity, and he didn't sin with his lips. He didn't curse God. Now that's, I just like that verse because, you know, we're always ready to accept prosperity from God, aren't we? That's great. But then when adversity comes along, oh God, why do you hate me so much? We get grumbly. And Job is saying, you know what? We accept the good things. Why don't we accept the bad things? Look at chapter 13 and verse 15. It's another good verse. It says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. So even if God allows him to be slain, he still hopes in God. Why? Because he takes the long view. He takes the long view. He sees things in light of eternity, not in light of what's happening around him. So Job, his main characteristic was endurance. He learned patience by enduring all these things, but his characteristic was the ability to just hang in there and not blame God and not become discouraged. Why not? Because he took the long view. Now let's go back to James and look at verse 12. And verse 12, as I mentioned last time, kind of stands on its own in James chapter 5. It's a prohibition of oaths. And I think it's fairly simple if we stop and think about it a minute, what this is talking about. Some people try to make rules out of this. Verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment. What type of oaths do you suppose he's talking about here? Do you think he's talking about, well, that means a believer can't swear in court? I don't think that's what he has in mind here. Although if we swear in court, I think we're to take it very seriously. I don't think that a believer is not allowed to swear in court. Remember, he's talking about speech sins here. He's talking about things that we say in our everyday conversations. That's what this whole book has been about. He's talking about informal speech, making rash vows. Now, I think they've changed the oaths they take in court now, don't they, to leave out God's name, so you just say, you solemnly swear. And we could get upset about that, but you know what? That's perfect for the believer. Why? Well, your yes is to be yes and your no, no. So if you say it's good enough, you don't have to swear by God. You're a believer. You should tell the truth anyway. So I think that's what he's talking about. Just common everyday speech, not so much something that you would do in a courtroom, because we're to be subject to the authorities. And the authorities say that if you're a witness in a courtroom, you have to swear an oath. Remember, the book of James is not given to extremism. He doesn't talk about being an extremist. It's basic Christian stuff that he's talking about. A Christian shouldn't need to swear. His word should be enough. Now, this is the last reference that James makes to the speech life in the book of James. And that brings us to the exhortation to prayer in verse 13 through 18. And I just want to make one point before we go on to the break and then next class. And that point is the first one in verse 13. And that is that prayer is always appropriate. Prayer is always appropriate. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So, if you're suffering, kaka paseo means to suffer misfortune. Are things looking bad for you? Are circumstances in a bad way? Well, this is the same word that was used in verse 10 to talk about the prophets who suffered. It was used of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9 to summarize his suffering. What's our normal response to suffering? Grumbling. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? And we chuckle about Israel, but aren't we kind of the same way? Or is it just me? Suffering comes along, I want to grumble. Well, it says no, pray. That's what we are to do. And our prayer is to increase as our suffering increases. Look at Luke chapter 22. If we're to use Jesus as an example, and I take it that we are, because we're to be Christ-like, in verse 44, Jesus is praying, and it says in verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. So what does that imply? Well, the more suffering you come to, the more suffering you endure, the more you ought to pray. Because that's what Jesus did. When he was in agony, he prayed very fervently. So as suffering increases, prayer should increase as well. Now, what about the other times? What about when I'm cheerful? Well, it says when you're cheerful, you're to sing praises. Now, being cheerful, most people's reaction is to sing. I mean, that's pretty normal, isn't it? To the believer, the reaction should be to sing praises to God. So we're to pray anytime, every time. Sing praises is a way of praying, of talking to God, praising Him. And when we're in distress, when we're suffering, we're to pray to God. So anytime at all. Now, next hour, we'll pick up with verse 14 and we'll look at the very problematic verses that are ahead of us and finish out, hopefully, the text of the book of James this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of James. As difficult as it is, we pray that we can learn what you want us to learn from this book so that we can trust you and believe you in Christ's name. Amen.